Call your attention now to Psalm 46, and we'll meditate today, tonight, on God is our refuge and strength. Let us pray once again. Father, we praise thy name, because thou art our refuge and strength. Please show us this truth once more so that we may glorify thy name throughout this week and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. Life is very hard. You just have to live long enough to find that out, if you have not yet. And this psalm will teach us how to deal with our sufferings and trials and hardships with our God. How to deal with problems in our lives with our God. And the first thing that we will learn is that we need to look at our present and see God there as your refuge and strength. So look at your present and see your God there. Verses 1 through 3, first look at your present and see God there. See, verse 1 says, God is our refuge. The verb here is very important. It doesn't say that God was or that God will be, even though those are true statements. It says the text that God is our refuge. And what does that mean, that he's our refuge? When you are in danger, in war, or in a place when there is thunderstorm, you try to find a place for you to hide, for you to have a protection, a shelter, that's your refuge. And also says that our God is our strength. It's a refuge and strength. He is. In the terms and in the sense that he is the source of our strength when we are weak. And when you put those things together, refuge and strength, you have a fortress. And that's what he is for us in the time of troubles and difficulties. You look at your present and you see him there as your refuge and strength, your fortress. But the text also says that he is a very present help. And that word help means that he provides something that you cannot provide for yourself. It's not that he's going to give you a hand when you can do for yourself something. No, it means that you are lost. You cannot have any skill or ability or capacity or power to do what you need to do. And he comes to help you. It's what you see in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, when Israel was losing the battle against the Philistines. They were going to lose, and God came and helped them and defeat the enemies. And after that defeat, they put a stone called Ebenezer, stone of help. The Lord helped us in the sense that he is our deliverer, that he is our redeemer, that he is our salvation. And not merely to give a hand. And that's what you have here. It's not to give a hand for a problem. He is our salvation. So what kind of problem is that? When you see your situation, your circumstance, and the present reality, you see problem. What kind of problem? Because it says the very present, he is a very present help in trouble. The word trouble here means that when you are in the sense of confinement, there is a siege and there's a risk of life, and it seems like there's no way out. There's no escape. You are surrounded by enemies, that there's no open doors for you to get out. And when you feel that sense of confinement, no escape, anxiety comes and knocks on your door. That's the kind of trouble that you see here. It's a siege of enemies. And probably the historical background of this psalm is the siege of Sennacherib around Jerusalem in 701 BC. And you remember that story? All 45 cities of Judah had already been besieged. The Assyrians even mock Judah, saying, "We will lend you 2,000 horses so that you can use against us, and you will not have a chance against us." And then, as the story goes, 185,000 soldiers surrounded Jerusalem. It was a siege. It was a situation of, humanly speaking, of despair. That's what kind of trouble. That you look at your present. Instead of looking at your circumstance, you see God there as your refuge and strength. A very present help in that kind of situation. But the text goes even further, because in verses 2 and 3 explains of what trouble is that for us. You see in verse 2 and 3, it says this, "Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah." You see the description there of the trouble? The psalm is not describing a tsunami, a local tsunami. It's not describing a local tsunami at all. It's not describing a disaster in a car accident. It's not that either. It's not describing an epidemic of a virus. It's not describing that either. The psalm is describing a worst case scenario. It's a decreation of the whole planet. It's like the planet is being unmade before our own eyes. Verses 2 and 3, the trouble is total chaos. It's a universal cosmic calamity. It's a worldwide catastrophe where the most secure things in the world, like the mountains, are shaking in the sea. And here's the principle. As you look at that situation, you look at your present and you see God there as your refuge and strength. And for that reason, even if the entire globe is disintegrating before your eyes, even if the world is falling apart, we will not fear. Why? Because when you look at it, you see your God there at that present situation as your refuge and strength. Even if everything gets from bad to worse, a total chaos, God is, not was, God is, not will be, He is our refuge and strength, a very present help in an ending world. That is why, says the text, we will not fear, as you see who your God is at that moment, in that present situation. Now, with that in mind, I hope you understood well, what is that for me? What is the implication for my life? Let me give you some. As you look at your present and see your God there, that He is your refuge and strength. First, be realistic. I know many times it's helpful for us to think that the future will be all right. It's pretty bad now, but it'll be all right. It'll be okay. And then we have optimistic view of our problems. And other times, that's not helpful. Because things can get worse, as you see here, even though things get from bad to worse. It's a text calling us to be realistic. Because sometimes we think things will get better, and we do not get ready for the worst scenario. And when the arrows of suffering and problems and difficulty come, and we try to find something to protect ourselves, it's too late. So be realistic. Things can get worse. And you need to see and prepare yourself, especially you kids. You think life will be always all right. Get ready now. Be realistic. Life is hard. Look at your present situation and get ready. And learn more about your God, that He's your refuge and strength now. Second application. We have the tendency, and we are prone, I am at least, to think that God is far away when things are wrong in my life. When everything is a mess, I'm prone to ask, where is God? Where are you, oh God? Are you far from me? Why are you leaving me alone? But you see, when you see the text of Psalm 46 and see you're present, the text teaches us differently, doesn't it? He is your present help, not out of trouble, not without trouble, but in trouble. You see, God is present not only when everything is well, but here Psalm 46 is teaching you that also He's present when everything is from bad to worse. He is a very present help in trouble, not out of it, not without it. And we, because of our tendency, think that He's far away when He's not. Third application, as you see your present reality, you can see your God as your refuge and strength. Is that you have to ask this question. Don't think about anybody else. Don't think about you. And don't think about me. When you are in a hard place, what is your refuge? What is your shelter? Where do you go to when everything is from bad to worse? In trouble, what is your shelter? Is it comfort? Nothing wrong with comfort in itself, but we can replace God with comfort, right? Is it work? Is that how you deal with your anxiety? Is it money? Knowing that your bank account is all right and you'll be all right? Is it entertainment? To have fun so that you can forget about the pain? Is it social media when you go to Instagram or Facebook or you name it? Was it sex, immoral sex online? You have a hard week and the weekend is for you to take away the stress. Is it shopping, buying? Is it with consumption? Was it loneliness in your dark room? You don't want to see anybody, just yourself. Is that the way that you go for your shelter? Was it food? You go to the fridge, you eat. That's where you deal with your anxiety, with food. Was it alcohol? Is it beauty? Or is it romance, love? Is it children, pills? Or maybe you are here this evening, you tried so many things and nothing worked. Nothing worked. There's no refuge anymore for you. No. This evening, as you look at your present and see your God as your refuge and strength, tonight God calls you and he says to you through this text, I am the one who is a very present help in your trouble. Come to me. Come with me. You have to find shelter in me. It is with me that you have strength. Only I can really help you. As you look at your present and see God there. Fourth application. And I think that's where you see freedom from our anxieties. You see, when it says we will not fear, anxieties is a type of fear, isn't it? And when everything goes from bad to worse, and you see your God there as your God, your fortress, your help. And when everything is a hurricane of problems, that's where you find freedom, I think, from anxiety. And say, how come? Well, I learned this from Elizabeth Elliot. She wrote a novel called No Graven Image. It's a fiction story. It's not real, kids. But it's kind of based on her own life as a missionary. And she wrote about a nurse here in America who wanted to bring the gospel to the indigenous people in Ecuador. And she prepared everything. She planned out. Everything was organized. She went to Ecuador. But she needed to have the Bible translated. And she couldn't. After many research, she found Pedro, finally, to translate the Bible. And as the missionary work developed, a bad circumstance happened. Pedro had a cut in his leg. As a nurse, she gave him an antibiotic that he was allergic to it. And he started to die. And then she became desperate. Oh Lord, do not let him die. Save his life. Heal him. It doesn't make any sense. If he dies, the whole work will be done. We need the Bible to be translated. Do not let me go. Then the book says that he died. And many critics of the book said, what kind of God is that? It doesn't make any sense. And then at the end of that novel, there is a phrase that I think explains to us how can we be free from ourselves and the idols in our own hearts that produce many times our anxieties. Listen to the phrase. She says this, if God was merely my accomplice, my counselor, he had betrayed me. If on the other hand, he was God, he had freed me. Do you see what she's saying? That I had a God only to give me assistance, just to give me a hand. I am the one who is driving the car of my life with my plans, my dreams. And he has to cooperate with me, contribute with my plans. But as a Christian, when everything is from bad to worse, I come to realize finally that he is God, despite my plans, despite my dreams, despite everything that I have planned out. When everything is a hurricane, now he freed me from my sinful heart filled with graven image. And I can depend and worship a God who is in control of everything when everything is from bad to worse. It freed me, and I do not treat him just like a counselor. Even though with my lips I say that he's sovereign over my life, on a daily basis, I treat him as a merely counselor. But when everything is from bad to worse, he reveals himself to me as the God who is my refuge and strength, even my refuge from myself and my anxiety. Look at your present and see him there as your refuge and strength. As one said, you can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. Secondly, not only look at your present, but look back at your past. Look back at your past. Verses 4 through 7. You see the contrast between verses 2 and 3 and verse 4? Mountains and sea and the earth are shaking. And in verse 4, there's a city of God that is unshakable. In verses 2 and 3, it's a tumultuous and raging sea. And then in verse 4 and 5, a calm river of Zion makes the city of God glad. You see, there is joy and peace and provision and tranquility where God is with them. In the temple, where Jerusalem is, where Zion is. He's in the midst of her, of Jerusalem. It's a beautiful literature, isn't it? The contrast of a shaking mountains. Now, calm river that makes us our heart glad because God is there. But it tells us to look at back at our past. How? Let me tell you how. Well, a river in Jerusalem, there where the temple was? A river? No. There was no river in Jerusalem. Well, at that time, there was a man-made spring of water to fill the pool of Shiloh so that they would have supply of water at all times and when the city was being besieged. That's true. But verse 4 is talking about the real river. And it's verse 4 is evoking with that river, evoking the Garden of Eden in the past, in creation, that had a river of which the temple was a prototype or a replica of the presence, special presence of God. That's what the temple was all about. Something that man lost in Eden, in the garden, now you can have it in the temple. And that's what the text is reminding us, making us to look back at creation in the past, where there was no pain, no evil, no tear, and complete, perfect fellowship with your God. Look back at your past, the psalm is telling us. And then in verse 5, again, it says, God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her. Remember, he is a very present help. Here it's a repetition there that you see in verse 1. God shall help her when? And that's right early. That for you to remember something. You see, it's when is going to be my help? Well, it tells there in verse 5, at the turning of the morning, right early, at the breaking of dawn. That means it was dark, and now comes light. That reminds us of creation again. Darkness, then light. But the text is more specific, because that expression that says right early or at the turning of the morning, you will find that expression only one more time in the whole scripture, in the entire scripture. Do you know what that is? Where there is? In Exodus chapter 14, verse 27. Mountains on both sides, an army, Egyptian army behind them, and in front of them a sea, the Red Sea. No way out. Another kind of confinement and trouble. And then at the turning of the morning, says the text in Exodus chapter 14, verse 27, God opened up the sea with Moses, made them to pass over. And when the Egyptians tried to do the same, God, boom, killed them all, saving them, bring them final redemption from Egypt. So what you see, what the psalm is doing to us? The psalmist say, remember the past. Look back at your past of redemption and apply that truth that God was with you before, that God was with Israel at that moment, and he will be again with you. Look back at your past of your redemption and apply that reality to you now. You see, verse 6, the same thing. Verse 6 says, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. You see, it's explanation of verses 2 and 3 about the waters and the seas. The seas and the waters are metaphors for enemies and the nations. They rage like the sea. They are against God and his people. But what happens? He altered his voice and the earth melted. That's again an allusion to Exodus chapter 15, when they sing to the Lord because of redemption. 15:15, the song of Moses, when it says he melts the Canaanites. So the text is making you to remember the past and apply it to your present reality and see your God there again as your refuge and strength. For that reason, it says in verse 7, the refrain of the psalm, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. How? I look back at my past of redemption and apply it right now so that I can sing this truth that he is the God of covenant, the God of Jacob, and he is my refuge, my fortress. It's with me because he was in the past. With me. Well, that's what we do naturally. At least I do. When I'm in some trouble, some difficulty, I have the tendency to think when I was a kid. Right, kids? I was so good when I was playing ball and climbing trees with no problems or difficulties or anxieties. It was so fun. I try to forget my present reality with that. The text is telling you, do the same. But not your past of 20 years ago, or 5 years ago, or 30 or 40 or years ago. No. Remember your past of redemption of 2,000 years ago. Can you remember? Can you look back at that past and apply it to your reality? 2,000 years ago, a God with the redemption on that bloody cross, that he did not spare his only begotten son for you. And because of that, at that present, you know that he loves you no matter what, no matter the circumstance. He will be always with you because of 2,000 years ago. But you say, how? How can I do that? Well, let me give you an example. The name of the guy is Greg Lucas. He's a policeman here in America, and he has a special kid with autism. And with this little brief essay that I'm going to read you, he applies the past of the gospel to his present trial and suffering with his kid. And as he applies the truth of the past of the gospel, try to do the same with yours, and I'll try to do it with mine too. Okay? Look back at your past of the gospel and apply it to your present situation, seeing that your God is your refuge and strength right there. He always has been, and he is right now. Listen and learn. Almost daily, I have to physically restrain my son. It is a physical battle to change his diaper and clean his body. Many times while cleaning and changing him, I have been kicked in the face, bitten, smacked, clawed, or hit with flying objects. It is not all that uncommon to come away from a cleanup with a bloody lip or a new scratch. Jake is the size of a small man now and stronger than most full-sized men. It takes at least two people to bathe him. I must confess that on many mornings I leave Jake's room dejected, hurt, and emotionally drained. In many nights, I find myself restraining the violent resistance of a struggling boy by wrapping him in my arms against his will and gently whispering, "I love you. I love you. I love you, no matter what." Most children are relational and have the ability to reciprocate affection. But what happens when the child cannot communicate love? How does the relationship between parent and child grow and thrive when the child is not relational? What bonds parent and child together when the child does not share in the affection? How do you care for someone that resists your care with violence and opposes your very presence, even when your presence is for his good? And now he's going to apply the past of the gospel to his present reality. Listen, the only possible way to make any sense of this kind of relationship is to experience it through the truly infinite love of God the Father. As I reflect on my seemingly one-sided relationship with my son, I am forced to see how it is sometimes a portrait of my own relationship with God. In the defiance of my son to be loved, cared for, and washed clean, I am shown a portrait of the cross. The one-sided violence of love reveals a blurred vision of my own redemption as a bloody, beaten, crucified Savior wraps me in his arms, subdues me with his affection, and whispers in my ear, "I love you, I love you, I love you, no matter what." And this evening, as you go home and put your head in that pillow, I want you to listen again to the whisper of the cross at Calvary. No matter what you are going through, remember God saying to you, "I love you. I love you, dear Christian, Reformed, Providence, Church, no matter what you are going through. Look back at your past and see that amazing God of 2,000 years ago who was your refuge and strength and will continue to be so in the present. God is our refuge and strength. Look at your present and see him there. Look back at your past and see him there again. And then finally, look to your future. And we'll see that after we sing Psalter number 290, verses 1 and 2. Let's stand together. Let's sing to this amazing God. 290, verses 1 and 2. Look at your present and see God as a refuge and strength. Look back at your past and see Him there too, so that you can apply that truth to your situation and problem. But now, you take the time machine, you enter it, you go from the past. Now the psalm will take you to the future. Okay? It's like a time machine. So look to your future now in verses 8 through 11. And let us see the future with the psalm. Let us see together. So important to face life hardship and to look to your future and see God there as well. You see, verse 8 begins with come, in inviting us, come, all of us. It's an invitation to do what? To behold, to see. See, the verb here, to behold, is not a common verb to see for common people. It's a very special verb for prophets. So it's a kind of a prophetic vision that the psalm is calling us to see. Let us have a vision like the prophet. Let's have an eschatological vision, a vision of the end times, of the future. That's what he's calling us. In verse 8, he's calling us to see the works of the Lord, even though the text is in the past here in verse 8, what desolation he hath made in the earth. The context, as we will see, makes that past as certainty for the future. It's just like in Romans 8, remember, that we are loved and elected and called and justified, and the verb in the future for glorious in the past. Glorified, even though it's the future, is because the past is telling us that the future is certain. It will come to pass. There's no doubt about it. Come, let us see the amazing work of our Lord. What is it? Verse 9. What is it? Verse 9. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. You see, it's the future. It cannot be in the past. He's going to tell us that when he's going to cease all war, all struggle, all pain, all battles, he will make cease the war to the end of the earth. He's talking about the earth all the time in verses 1, 2, 3, and then in verses 4 and 5 and 6, and now in verse 8 again, and it's talking about the earth. At the end of the earth, there will be no more war. All evil and all injustice will be done. And he says in verse 9 that he's going to break the bow and cut the spear in sunder and burn the chariot in the fire. The most powerful weapons at that time for war will be done. Come, let us see it. He's invited us. He's going to give us Sabbath. The word, the verb to cease here is one, is the verb for the Sabbath. To give a rest. No more pain. No more injustice, no more sorrow, no more struggle, no more rumors of war or war. Can you see it? Christian, can you see it? Can I see it? And for that reason, verse 10, now he stopped to talk about God, to describe God and what he's going to do. And now God is talking directly to you. Can you see that in verse 10? It's amazing stuff. He's talking to you, kid, directly. He says in verse 10, famously, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted again in the earth. He's talking to us. And the imperative to be still is not only for us, but for the enemies too. He's saying, stop your struggling. Stop fighting against me. Stop persisting to be my enemy. And stop you with your anxiety. Stop you, Christian and my believer. Be still. Calm down. He's talking to both, not only one. Why? Why is he saying that? You see the contrast? It's beautiful literature. In the beginning, verses 2 and 3, it's a turmoil. The waters, the seas, the mountains are shaking. And here at the end, be still. Calm down. It reminds us of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? In the sea, in the storm, and he says, be still. Calm down. Can you see your life as a turmoil? Everything is shaky. And he's saying to you this evening, be still. Calm down. Chill out. Be still. And then he says, and know that I am God. Because I will end all disgrace. I will end all evil, all war. I will defeat all enemy. There will be no pain, no tears, no suffering. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and you will know it will be complete victory, Christian. It will come that day. And you will know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. There will be no King Sennacherib. There will be no president. There will be no Biden. There will be no emperor. There will be no leader in the future. Everyone will know I am the one who is God. I am the one who is king. I am the one who will be exalted. Therefore, be still. Calm down. I'm in control of everything. The future is mine. And it is yours too, who are with me, he says. Look to your future, Christian. Now here's the application. Don't lose this, please. You see the unique Christian view of suffering through this text? Can you see it? Let me tell you. On one hand, we must be what? In the first point, we must be realistic that things can get from bad to worse. Remember? It's a turmoil. Be realistic. Yes, things can get from bad to worse. But on the other hand, you see, the Christian view of suffering is amazing. On the other hand, we have the God-given right to be romantic. To be romantic. Because in the future, God will end all evil and suffering. That's yours, Christian. That is mine. The future is mine and yours. And we can get to be romantic in that way. But the problem is that when I see myself is that we think that we will live in this world forever. Our hearts is fixed in this world forever, in this fallen world. But here you see the future having significance for now. New heavens and new earth are real. It must be relevant for now. The future must make a difference now in the present. Look to the future and let it make a difference. Now. Right now. But then you say to me, you don't know about my life. It's a hurricane of problems. And I don't see any purpose for that problem. Tell me one purpose. I'll tell you one purpose. Real quick, and then I think it will apply to every Christian. And it's an amazing purpose in this text that you can never forget it as you go through a hurricane of troubles. What is the purpose? You see, in the beginning, it's all tumultual, and the problem is in the shaking everything, and it's a problem. And then God's worked with you. He is with you. He is delight and joy because he's with you, and he will give you victory in the future with all of that, so that in verse 10, you will know that God will be exalted among the nations. That's a statement of mission that you are inserted in that story with your troubles and problems and sufferings and pain so that your God will be exalted among the nations. When you see that, I remember the women in my church and in a homeland with so much pain, so much suffering. And I ask myself, how can they endure such much pain? And they answer me, because of my God, who promised me that in my future there will be no pain, no tears, no more suffering because of my Christ. What a testimony. Your suffering, dear Christian, has missionary purpose. To show to the world, to your neighbor, to your dear ones in your family, in your school, in your jobs, that even though you are going through so much pain, you are reflecting the character and the glory of your Savior to the unbeliever. And you stand with him. Even though you cried out, how long, O Lord, I cannot stand it. I don't understand what's going on. Why is this happening with me? And you can say that in your prayers. You can imitate the Psalms that it's so terrible that you don't have wisdom to cope with that kind of problem as you depend on him like Job did. Like Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And you struggle and you fight with him in prayer, but you never let him go because of the promise of the gospel, and you have a privilege to look more like your Savior in the midst of your suffering, so that the whole world will see that he is exalted among the nations. I remember a little girl. Is there any little girl here of 8 and 9 years old? Are you 8, 9, 7? Are you a little girl? Well, there is a little girl who was born with a spina bifida. Her spine was, when she was born, was divided in two on her back. And she could not walk. She only could walk with crutches and wheelchair for the rest of her life. And you know, little girl, what she loved the most? She loves to see ballerina dancing. Oh, she loves it. To see all those beautiful ballerina dancing. And one day, her pastor gave her a ticket to a show of ballerina dancing. And she was so excited in the car with her brother, Levi. And she was saying, so amazing, isn't it, Levi, that I get to see the ballerina, those kind of ballerinas. It's amazing. She was so happy. But then she stopped and said, but you know who's more amazing, Levi? Do you know who's more amazing? Jesus is. Jesus is more amazing. Because one day, he'll come back. And when he comes back, he's going to give me new legs. And the first thing that I'm going to do is to dance for my Jesus. A little girl of 8 or 9 years old had the capacity to use the promises of the gospel of the future and apply to your own suffering reality. And how many of us have neglected such a powerful resource that God has provided for us in the gospel? The problem is that our future hope is not real to us. It's not palpable, not even it's in our radar of our lives. No. In order for you to grow in sanctification in your suffering, you must remember the gospel of the past, the gospel for the present, and the gospel promises of the future. As you see here in Psalm 46. The psalm concludes with the refrain, verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. Yes, he is. The God of Jacob is our refuge. What a conviction. Now let me end with two questions. First question is, how can you sing this psalm when your life is a hurricane of problems? And you can see with conviction that even though it's a mess, my God is with me. You may say, well, because I feel it. Well, that is true. The Spirit of God testified with our spirit that he is our God. But for us to feel it, we need to have an objective reality that will feed that conviction inside of us and sing this song with all our hearts. You know what that is? You know what that objective reality outside of you that gives you that conviction? Christian, do you know? Do you know? Let me remind you with another question. 2,000 years ago, he cried out. He cried out with so much pain and anguish. He cried out and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you not my refuge right now? Why the Lord of hosts is not with me? I cannot sense it. It's like what I'm experiencing right now, where midday is midnight. I know that the sun is there, but I cannot see it because it's dark. He is there, but I cannot feel it. What I feel is forsakenness, even though he's there, but I cannot sense it. He cried out, why? Why my family, my friends, my disciples abandoned me, and even my God is silent? Why am I suffering hell on this cross? He cried out. So that God could look into your eyes, beloved Christian, right there, into your eyes, and say to you, I did not spare my own beloved Son, so that I will be with you forevermore. That's the conviction. That's the objective reality that you and I have as Christians. That even though this life is a mess, for this reason, I can sing this song without conviction and all certainty that even if the things get from bad to worse, even if everything is lost, the family, my pleasure and goods are gone. Like Luther wrote, mighty fortress is our God. Based on this Psalm 46, everything can fall apart. But I know that God is with me because of the Calvary and the cross of Christ. Because the circumstances of my life are not my ultimate authority. They are not the ones that tell me if my God is with me or not. No. My ultimate authority is the Holy Scripture. Or more specifically, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ, who felt the forsakenness of God so that I could be with my God for eternity. For this reason, the world may fall apart. I'm safe in Christ, my Savior. Refuge and strength. Christ is our very present help in the worst of troubles in this life. It's for you to go home to glorify this God, this Christ. Glory be to Christ. What an amazing Savior you have, kids. Life is hard. How can you deal with it without God in your life? It doesn't make any sense. But you, as a kid of a Christian family, can start now to believe in this Christ, who is a present help when you look at your present, who is your refuge when you look back at your past, and who is your strength when you look to your future. Of the gospel that it will bring with no pain, no suffering, no tears. And you get to apply that truth right now. Refuge and strength, our Christ, is everything to us. Let us pray. Father, we just want to thank you, to thank thee. Thank thee for Christ. He is incomparable. He is matchless. And the only request that we have for thee is please glorify thy Son in our lives. Glorify thy Son in our lives. In his name that we pray. Amen. Let us worship our God with our gifts and offerings. May God bless you and your gifts. And after the offering, we will sing Psalter number 128. 128. receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The amazing grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the eternal love of God the Father, and the illumination and consolation of the Holy Spirit be with you all, today, this week, and forevermore. Amen.